Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa introduces us to the book of Galatians. And now, here's Steve.
Thanks again to our musicians for a wonderful opening. Just to join our attention to the one who loved us so much that he sent his son, the one who should be crowned Lord of all, because he indeed is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. This morning we're going to start a new study on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And my task this morning is to provide an introduction to the book and also to touch on the first five verses. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause and just thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your Son and your Spirit and for your word that we can open this morning. I pray that you would just guide my words, Lord, and open all our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn and apply. May you get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, Galatians is one of four of Paul's letters that gives us the heart of the gospel message. The others are Romans, which some think is an expansion of Galatians, or Galatians is a condensed Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Each of them points us to Christ's work at the cross of Calvary and how he paid the price for us. How he paid the price for our sin, or our wrongdoing, some might say, things that all of us have done. None of us are without. Excuse me. And we're justified or made right because of his sacrifice. And that's only through faith. The only way to obtain the saving grace of Jesus is through faith in the crucified, risen, living Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, the book of Galatians was considered to be the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation, as salvation by grace through faith was a key part of the teaching. And it's been said that Luther lectured frequently on this book, and apparently referred to it as his wife. And not touching that one. The Testament was written, and it was located, and let's see if I can remember how to use this thing. It was located in the central part of Asia Minor. So that whole kind of piece that you see up above the Mediterranean, that's Asia Minor. And it's sometimes overlapped with the districts of Lyconia and Phrygia. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing them properly. And it's now part of the country of Turkey. So people can't see it, but Galatia, let's try this again. Galatia is just right above, up at the top, and then, but it encompasses the areas just to the west and to the south as well. Its name comes from the Gaelic or Celtic people who had migrated there several centuries before. Easton's Bible Dictionary notes that Roman writers called its inhabitants Galli. They're a mixture of Gauls and Greeks. Those in the northern part of the region were primarily descendants of the Celtic people, who invaded around 280 BC, and they were fierce warriors. The Romans eventually took control of the region, and Galatia became a Roman province in about BC 25, and at that time the southern area was also included, and the people of the southern area were more Greek in origin. So here's a crazy aside. Anyone ever watch Asterix and Obelix? Nobody? Wow. Nobody wants to admit it. I used to read the odd one way back when I was in high school, in the high school library. Unfortunately, it didn't get me any bonus marks on history class, but it's a comical look at ongoing fighting between Romans and the Gauls. And so the Romans are always trying to find ways to conquer Gaul, and Asterix and Obelix and the other villagers casually put them in their place by the strength of a magic potion before returning to a feast. Usually it was a pig roast or a boar roast.
And the setting of the comic is around 50 BC in what's now France. So it's quite a bit further west than the map you just saw. Now, the author of Galatians is identified as Paul right at the beginning. In chapters 5 and 6, he also refers to himself as the author would. He says things like, "I, Paul, tell you, I have confidence in you. If I still preach, I forewarn you," etc. And he also states in chapter 6, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Most scholars believe that this letter is written to the churches that Paul and Barnabas established on the first missionary journey, as described in Acts chapters 13 and 14. The cities they visited, these are in the southern area, include Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. So the first journey is, if you can see it, is in pink. And it's just kind of in the middle of the screen. The cities are just in the middle of the screen where you see the pink and the yellow and green.
Right up just in there.
Others believe that Paul was also writing to churches established on his second and possibly third missionary journeys, and those were further north in the region. And while there's a couple of references in the scriptures to him going to the area, the Bible doesn't tell us about any churches being established during those latter journeys. Not there. Eh? Now, while many of the people in churches were Gentiles, there were also many Jewish people who had converted from Judaism. So many scholars think that the letter was written from Antioch of Syria around 48 AD, just before the Jerusalem Council referred to in Acts 15. And this would have been just shortly after Paul's first missionary journey. Others think it was written after his second journey. Antioch of Syria is on the right-hand side, just kind of above where you see the big letter Syria. So why was this letter written? There was a huge problem which needed to be addressed immediately. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel." So false teachers in the church were denying Paul's authority and convincing the Christians they still needed to be circumcised and follow other requirements of the Mosaic law in order to be saved. The new converts from Judaism in particular were being pressured or persecuted by Judaizers who wanted them to revert back to Judaism. And the pressure must have been pretty intense, because even Peter, the one Jesus spoke to, or one of the ones Jesus spoke to after he rose from the dead, the one who asked him, "Do you love me?" Even Peter succumbed to the pressure to please these false teachers. So Paul had to defend his credentials and make it clear that salvation comes from God's grace only and is received by faith. Anything else is a false gospel. There are no other requirements. The message is simple, isn't it? But we as humans seem to have trouble just accepting the fact that God's gift is just that, it's a gift. And we want to do something sometimes in exchange for that gift, don't we? In fact, all we can do is show our gratitude in how we live after we've received that gift. While he emphasizes the fact that people are saved through faith, Paul notes some other important facets of the Christian life in this letter. I would suggest that some of the main themes that Paul notes include that he was defending the fact his apostleship and his message was given through an encounter with the risen Lord. Salvation comes from God's grace and is received by faith. And Christ died for our sins, didn't he? Isn't that amazing? The gospel, the good news of Christ, came from God for all humanity. The gospel is received by faith alone, not by works. We have union with Christ, and we need unity in the body of Christ. The Spirit is the source of power and guidance in a Christian's life, and the Spirit working in our lives produces love and faith. And Christians are new creations, And we should focus on pleasing God in our lives, not man. As we work through this letter over the next couple of months, you'll likely notice some of the contrasts that help bring out some of these themes. For example, you have true teachers and false teachers. The true gospel as opposed to the false one. You have the contrast of faith and works. Grace and law. Liberty versus legalism or license. Sonship compared to slavery. And the fruit of the Spirit opposed to the desires of the flesh. And Galatians is a great book. A little biased, but it's a great book. And as I was preparing today's message, I noticed a bunch of verses that people often quote. And I took the liberty, get it? The liberty of noting some here. I'll let others speak to them, though. If I get into it, we're going to be skipping lunch and going right to the annual meetings. I don't think people want that. For example, Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 3 and 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, 4-6. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Another familiar verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Galatians 6 and 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So let's take a look at the first five verses of this letter. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through human agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So Paul starts off and he notes that he's not alone in what he writes, but that the brothers or fellow Christians agree with him. Now Paul notes he's an apostle, and that he was sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father. An apostle was somebody who was sent by another. The person was a messenger. And Jesus himself was at one time referred to one, Jesus Christ, the sent of the Father. But it's generally used as a descriptor for his disciples, initially the 12 that he was with all the time. Those disciples with whom he entrusted the gospel message. And given the qualifications needed to be an apostle, one included having seen Jesus, the title's restricted to those disciples and to Paul. Now the Bible tells us about a man named Saul, and he was a very learned and devout Pharisee. And he loved God, and he followed the commandments, and he followed the teachings to the best of his ability. When a man named Stephen dared challenge the establishment and told them how they had betrayed and murdered Jesus, the righteous one who was crucified and who rose from the dead, Saul stood over the cloaks of those who stoned him. Then Saul began persecuting this new church and throwing people in prison. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7 if you like. In Acts chapter 9 we read, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord and went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do.' Then the Lord told a believer named Ananias to ask about a man named Saul and go lay his hands on him so that Saul can regain his sight, as he couldn't see after the Lord appeared to him. And Ananias was afraid because he realized this was the Saul who was persecuting Christians. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name.' And from that point on, Saul began refuting those who opposed Jesus and taught how Jesus was the one to whom the scriptures referred to." Kind of a scary thought in a way. Have an encounter and he's going to learn just how much he has to suffer on behalf of the name of Jesus. And certainly he did. In Acts 13:9, we learn that Saul, who was also known as Paul, shortly after his conversion, Saul was also referred. Stephen needs to learn how to write. Saul was always referred to as Paul. Sorry, after his conversion, Saul was referred to as Paul. Okay, I'll get it. Last week, Phil Donaldson touched on the story of Simon Peter, who is known as Simon, sometimes the son of John, before he became a believer. And then Jesus said, "Your name will be Cephas," translated Peter. Paul was sent to preach Christ to the Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. While many of the people in the region of Galatia were Gentiles, there were some Jewish people as well, as I noted earlier. The latter would have understood that an apostle was a special messenger, someone who was commissioned to go out, someone with special authority. And we saw that Paul's authority came from Jesus himself. While the title of apostle ended with Paul, we do have people who are sent as messengers of the good news. For example, people are sometimes commissioned through a church. Mr. and Mrs. Donaldson, or Mr. and Mrs. D, quite a while back, were commissioned as missionaries for Northern Ontario. And part of their work included the founding and growth of this assembly, among others. Dave and Becky Jenkinson are commissioned by the elders here at Bible Fellowship Assembly to full-time service in this area. So the next few slides, we're just going to unpack the last couple of verses. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's greeting to the Galatians follows a very traditional form of Greek and Hebrew writing, grace and peace. He noted, though, that this comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul used this form of greeting in his other letters, and he wanted people, his readers, to really, truly experience the grace and peace that can only come through Jesus. God's gift of grace is a free gift that each of us accepts for him or herself. You can't do it for family members, you can't do it for your friends. Everybody's got to accept that themselves. Grace doesn't mean a trouble-free life, though. God uses trials in our lives to refine us, to bring us closer to him. Thankfully, Jesus is there throughout all the trials, and we can experience his peace, even when everything else seems crazy and out of control. As a hymn writer put it, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded your helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for your soul. Isn't that amazing? Have you experienced his peace, his supernatural peace during troubling times? Is it well with your soul? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. So Paul then starts into the heart of the gospel, that Jesus gave his life for our sin that he might rescue us from this present and evil age. The Apostle John puts it this way. Most of you know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. This is the essence of the letter, that Jesus died for mankind and salvation is contingent on his death and resurrection. There's nothing we can do or have to do to earn it. It's just a free gift. In Titus chapter 2, we read this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deeds, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. While we can't work our way to heaven, our actions will help demonstrate to whom we belong, won't they? Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Here's a touch of what the prophet Isaiah had to say about Jesus, the suffering servant. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment of our well-being was laid upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Our wrongdoing fell on him. Hebrews 10:7 says, Then I said, Behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God. And in Luke's account, we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus, the man who was without sin, paid the price of the sin of the world, and he knew what lay in store for him on the cross, yet he prayed, Not my will, but your will be done. And he still followed through out of obedience and out of love. How amazing is that? I have trouble wrapping my head around that sometimes. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and asked him to be your Savior and your Lord? According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. You just saw the key point of that one. In Philippians 2, this is talking about Jesus. He writes, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Indeed, one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus is Lord, isn't he? He deserves to be honored and praised in our lives. In the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of this great throne room where Jesus reigns. Reading from Revelation 5. And I heard every created thing which is in heaven, or on the earth, or under the earth, or on the sea, and all the things in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be the blessing, the honor, the glory, and the dominion, forever and ever. And the four living creatures were saying, Amen. So just in closing, Galatians is a fairly short letter, but an incredibly powerful one. It's only 6 chapters if you're looking for something to read this afternoon. It reminds us of how and why God accepts us. He loves us, and he sent his Son to die for us. It tells us that we can only come to Jesus through faith in his death and through his resurrection. Salvation is indeed a gift of grace to be received by faith. We can't work our way to heaven, nor can we add any rules or regulations to the requirement for salvation. If you've never committed your life to the one who loved you enough to die for you, the one who died for you despite your sin and your shortcomings, I would urge you to do so. Let Jesus into your life and let the Spirit of God lead you. As Christians, we're free from having to work our way to God. We're new creations, aren't we? We've been freed to live for the Lord through his Spirit, and we're to produce spiritual fruit that shows to whom we belong. We care for our fellow Christian and value unity within the body of Christ. Our focus is on pleasing God, not man. And for those of us who have made that commitment, how are we doing? Are we still plodding day by day following a set of rules or regulations? Are we still slaves to things of the flesh? Or do people see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? If someone were to look at you, would they say, hey, they're a new creation? Are we united with Christ and his people? Perhaps we're living as God intended us to do. Perhaps there's something that we need to let the Spirit address in our lives today. But let's be living Spirit-led lives which build each other up and glorify God, because that's what he created us for. The last line in the letter: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. I'm just going to close in prayer and then ask our musicians to come up for one final song. Father, we just pause again. We just thank you for your grace and your love and your word. Do pray, Father, that nobody leaves here without having put their trust in Jesus as their own Savior and Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just work in each of us. Just help us, Father, just to, if there's something that we need to change in our lives, pray that you would just guide us through your Spirit, that we would all be drawn closer to you, to each other. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.